Let's be with you all again. Open your Bibles to Matthew.
Chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brothers. Judas begat Phares, Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon, her that had been the wife of Urias. And then he goes on and lists all those in the line of the kings of Judah that you find in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, taking him right down to the deportation of the Jews by Babylon, destruction of Jerusalem, their return to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, all the way down through to a man by the name of Joseph, of whom, if you notice there in verse 16, of whom was born, or the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah, the Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And sometimes we look at this and we look at the genealogies in the scripture and you sometimes wonder what is, you know, chapter after chapter sometimes it just goes through all these names, who begat who. And after a while, you know, names you can't pronounce and you say, why did God give these genealogies? Why are these important? If it's all profitable, it's all inspired, what good is it? Genealogies are good for a number of reasons. One is it tells us the relationships between people going on down. And God had dealt with relationships. He picked out one man, Abraham, promised him great promises in his seed. And it would be reconfirmed with Isaac and Jacob and Judah all the way through. And it's a pointer to the one that he really wanted everybody to know and when he would come. The pointer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the genealogies do that. And they also give us a sense of the chronology, the time, timing in the scripture. And it's of value to us, even in things we don't realize. You read this chapter, and if you've read Kings, and you saw the children, the next in line, the prince that would follow his father as king in Jerusalem, you see that Joseph was directly in the line of King David, son of David. And his son, legally, the Lord Jesus, was in line to be king. And yet the next chapter you find, instead of them being received in Jerusalem as the next king, you find him in some backwater in Galilee working as a carpenter. Actually, before that, the king that's on the throne, chapter 2, tries to kill him. And he has to go and flee into Egypt. He comes and he spends time in the wilderness. Eventually gets back into this no man's land of Galilee. This is the anointed king, the Messiah. I always, when I see Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, I like to read it as Messiah Jesus. Jesus Messiah. Because it gives the sense that Messiah is a title rather than just a name. He's the anointed one. He should have been there. But there's a false king on the throne. And that false one on the throne wants to kill him as a child. And he has to go through the same history as Moses when they wanted to kill him as a child. He was in Egypt. He was in the wilderness. He worked miracles. He gave us the five books of Moses. And we see the Lord Jesus following in that same pattern throughout the book of Matthew. He goes in Egypt. He's in the wilderness. Five discourses where he ends it by saying when he had finished these words, like the five books of the Pentateuch. Jesus could say, you've heard it said, you shall not do this or do that. I say to you, he's the prophet, like unto Moses, that Moses said would come after him, and to him would the gathering of the people be. I've been watching some videos on YouTube at the website called I Met Messiah, or One for Israel. And it's put out by the Bible, the only evangelical Bible school in Israel. And they have the testimonies of Jews who came to know the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And they have it in English. They also have it in Hebrew. And they're creating quite a stir in Israel, especially among the religious Jews, because they're finding that their children, when they're not watching them, are watching these videos, because they were taught that the New Testament, that's anti-Semitic, that's against Jews, don't read it. Jesus was just a Catholic, you know, and Catholics were the ones that had the Crusades coming through and killing all the Jews, and they hate us. And Jews don't believe in Jesus. But they're watching them, and they're wondering, what's going on here? And so many of the Jews that became believers came to know the Lord by Isaiah chapter 53, their own book, the forbidden chapter that in the Jewish service they read up to chapter 53 in 1 week, and the following week they go to chapter 54, skip chapter 53. These people are reading and they're saying, that's Jesus. They come to know. The second verse that I've watched in the last 2 weeks, I've seen three people say this who came to know the Lord, was Matthew 1:1. They said, I was curious, you know, after I read Isaiah 53, what else is in the New Testament that people are don't want me to read? And I said, they said, I turned to the book of Matthew and I read the first verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. He was a Jew. I didn't know he was a Jew. Like I said, they thought he was a Catholic. They thought he was a Gentile. And lo and behold, as they keep reading on, they find out that the book is very Jewish. And they find out that the leaders, the 12 apostles, were all Jews. And they keep reading, they find out that the early Christians were all Jews who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, who would save Israel. They found out that he was the Messiah that would save Israel from their sins. These genealogies in Matthew, who is presenting, emphasizing that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, the promises, the prophecies, and that he was the son of David, traces his genealogy back to David. He was legally in line for the kingship. If you go to look, Mark's gospel, who emphasizes Jesus as a servant, no genealogy. Servant is lowly, and That's not important. Luke, who presents him as a man, gives us Mary's genealogy back to the first man, to Adam. John, who emphasizes the deity of the Lord, no genealogy, no beginning. Before, he was there before the world was, existed eternally. So these genealogies are important. They present out when they're there, when they're not, which later on in the book. But if you look closely at this genealogy, you'll find something very interesting. You'll find three women are mentioned by name. And one is only referred to by her husband. And the women are in verse 3, Tamar. She was a Gentile. And then in verse 5, Rahab of Jericho. She was a Gentile. Ruth, the book of Ruth, she was Moabitess, a Gentile. And yet all in the line of Messiah. One thing I love about this book, God doesn't hide the failures of his people. And even in the genealogy of Messiah, if we're writing about some great man, you don't bring up all their skeletons in the closet. You ignore them. You only bring up the good ones. That's going to hold him out as a hero. Not so the Lord. But as you look into the history of these women, and then again, the fourth one doesn't mention by name. It says, she that had been of Uriah. And we know who that is. That was Bathsheba. And it emphasizes, the reason he doesn't mention the name, because it almost just throws it. Not only did David commit adultery, but he committed murder. Denied that. And he emphasized it by bringing up Uriah. He would have just said Bathsheba. And he said, well, he committed, but he also killed someone because of it. Not a good moment in David's life. But you know what? David really repented of that sin. It really made a difference in his life. He had first covered it up, but God brought Nathan the prophet to tell a story about this shepherd, about the one with the little ewe lamb. The rich man took the ewe lamb because he didn't want to take one of his own flock, because somebody's coming and he killed that lamb to feed the visitor. And he's telling this to David. David was angry. He said, that man will die. You are the man. You are the man. You know, isn't that funny how we can do something, cover it up, forget about it. But if somebody else does the same thing, only this way, a story about it, we get indignant and angry at them and they're going to die. Such is our sinful natures, you know. Just brings out how much we need a Savior to save us from sin. The first woman, Tamar, you go back to Genesis 38, you read about her and Judah. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And if you remember the story, her husband died. And it was, the Jews say, well, the next in line of the brothers to raise up seed for the one who died, that son wouldn't do it. And God killed him. He dies. I guess Judah thought, this woman is a black widow. I'm not giving any more of my sons to her. Even though he promised her that he would. When it came along, she found out she wasn't going to have a husband. So it says she played the harlot. And Judah didn't have to play anything. Here again was when he found out that she was pregnant, unknowing it was from him, burn her. And then when he found out he was the cause of it, oh, well, that's not quite so bad. Yet. Sinful heart. We overlook our sin. We don't see our sin as God sees our sin. And if we're not saved, we're under judgment of God. The wrath of God abides over us. The first step in being saved, just like the first step in being healed from our sickness, is to recognize we have a problem. We have a sickness. When Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything. It changed the DNA. Everybody passed on. We've been poisoned with a sinful nature, and that we all die. The older we get, faster things go. And if the Lord doesn't come, one of the things that they said we're sure of is death. And then to meet our maker. But how much better to sit back and look at yourself and look at your life and see yourself as God sees you. Do you ever look back in your past and think about the things you did? You say, I mean, even after you've been saved, before you were saved, you say, man, I did that. What a jerk I was. How bad. It's unbelievable, you know, to do that. And even as a joke, you know, sometimes you do things as a joke. And the joke isn't funny to the person you did it to. And it hurt them. And you just laugh it off. Or the times that we just hurt the Lord. Maybe repeated the same selfishness and went back. What did he see? You know, when the Lord was on the cross, there were no light sins that he bore. There were no white sins and black sins. All our sins were heavy, that he bore every single one of them. Such was his love for us. But the first step is to realize we're sinners. We're just like Judah and Tamar. Failures, sinners by nature and practice. The next woman is Rahab. And in the other two places that she's mentioned in the New Testament, she's called Rahab the harlot. How would you like that to be tagged on your name every time your name is brought up of your sinful past? But she's mentioned in a positive light in the two other scriptures that where she's mentioned. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11, among the heroes of faith, and James 2. And it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith she received the spies and sent them another way. And in James, he says that her faith was shown by her works in receiving the messengers. The messengers and the spies. Well, what was their message? The message was that this city, Jericho, is under a curse and is under the judgment of God. And unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. When Abraham walked in that same land 400 years or so earlier, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. But he would not destroy the whole country. Because the Lord told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. 400 years later, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah spread throughout the whole land. And God used Israel as a nation to come in and to destroy the Canaanites. They were under the judgment of God for their sin. Before they went in, Moses told them, make sure when you go in, you destroy all their idols so that you do not follow their ways. Or the same thing that happened to them will happen to you. Sure enough, the rest of the history of Israel, you find that's exactly what happened. And God used the Assyrians, of which Nineveh was the capital, to destroy the northern kingdom first, and then Babylon to destroy the southern kingdom next, when their iniquity was full. God would use that. She believed the message that they were. She told them, she said, you know what? When we heard what God did in Egypt, and when we heard what God did to those kings, our hearts melted. We were afraid because we were under God's judgment. But by faith, she believed the message. That's the next step in salvation. The first one is to recognize you're under judgment. Second step is to believe what God tells you about yourself. To believe what God tells you about his son. To believe that God isn't chasing you to kill you. He's trying to catch up to you to tell you about the salvation that he has worked through his son, that he shed his blood so that you don't have to shed your own blood. He became the sacrifice to take away sins, the sins of the world. And it's for the whole world. It's not just for Israel. Revelation talks about a day when all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations will sing together, worthy is the Lamb. That gospel will go throughout the whole world. It's interesting on YouTube, on the internet, they've put together believers from all over the world, and they put them in little windows, singing the same song of Hallelujah to the Lamb. As a really a foretaste of what it's going to be when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. All the different languages. We remembered the Lord this morning, but we weren't the first. When the sun first came up all around the globe were believers who loved the Lord Jesus in different languages and praised his name. By faith, we receive the gift of God. We don't earn his merit. We don't say, God, when I cleaned up my act, I'll turn to you. When I get older, then I'll turn to you. Sometimes young people are tempted to say, well, you enjoy yourself first. Then later on, you can trust in Christ. And old people who are older who did that, they say, oh man, I wish I would have gotten saved when I was young. So all these scars and problems that I brought in my life wouldn't be here. By faith, we believe his message. And then God is able to just pour out his gift of grace upon every one of us. And that's what Ruth, the third woman, brings out. Kind of interesting, Boaz's mother was Rahab, and his wife was Ruth. And the book of Ruth talks about what a great man Boaz was, yet two Gentiles, a Moabite that wasn't to be brought into Israel for 10 generations, I believe, and Rahab, a woman of faith. But the characteristic of Ruth was blessing she never deserved. God's gift of grace to her, that Boaz looked upon her and redeemed her. He was the great kinsman redeemer. And I love, passage I love particularly in Ruth was, Boaz had his eye on her. Was watching over her. And he tells the reaper, it's the time of the reaping. And it was legal for the poor to come and glean in the fields. But they couldn't thresh and, you know, put a sickle to it or anything. And so she had to work there and gather up what was left with what the reapers missed to feed herself and Naomi. But Boaz says to the reapers, he says, drop some hands full on purpose. Hands full of purpose on her. You know, so in front of her. So she's cleaning there. Oh, it's a pile of grain. Boy, this is my lucky day. You know, another pile of grain. Wow, I came to the right spot. And she brings it all back to Naomi. And Naomi says, where have you been cleaning today? What field have you been cleaning in? It was all the grace of Boaz to Ruth. Tamar, our sin. Rahab, our faith in just receiving God's gift of grace pouring out on us. Coincidences, right? Just happens to happen. No, God's looking over it. God's watching. He sees all our lives, all the details of our lives. How often has he come in and something we thought of going one way, and that seemed to us to be a great way to go, and something suddenly shut the door, closed it completely, and we couldn't understand why God would do that. And then some other way opens up. And it's not until later that we realize that the God of the universe, he's not just one step ahead. He's thousands of steps ahead. He sees it all ahead. And he brings about in our life the things that we would pray for if we knew everything he knew. He is that wise and that careful. He's just redirecting our, well, this way looks good. No, over here, oh, the hands full on purpose. My lucky day, we say. It's not our lucky day. It's the grace of God who loves us. Proved it at Calvary. Proves it every day in our life. Like I said, if you waited till you were old to get saved, you said, oh, I wasted all those young years on thinking I was doing what was best, what I enjoying myself. And I look back, I wasted years. They were wasted. Trust the Solomon, he did all that. He tried it all. He writes Ecclesiastes. He said, anything that came to my heart, I did. Any pleasure. I looked into the academic world and wisdom. I looked into building, construction. I looked into all kind of pleasure, whatever, music, sexual pleasure, whatever. And he says, vanity of vanity. It is all futile, all worthless. At the end, he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, before all the different parts of your body stop working the way they were supposed to be working. He puts it in poetic form, right to the point of death. Realize the older you get, you don't quite do things as you used to do in your 20s. What's hard is that your mind still thinks that your body is in its 20s. And you can still do things that you did when you were 20. And you can't. A lot of us old people play pickleball. And the doctors now, when you walk in and you have an injury, they always say, oh, PBI, pickleball injury. Because us people in our 60s and 70s, we still think we were in our 20s. And we go overboard. And our bodies don't take it. And you know what? They don't heal as fast either. But remember the Lord in the days of your youth, when you have the strength. I know my wife and all, we look back. We had 6 children, and Will and his wife and the children, love seeing them with their children. But we can say, you have to have them while you're young. Because when we now have 15 grandchildren. And my mother used to say, when we used to come, they say, happy to see you come and happy to see you go. Because for a weekend, she was worn out by the end of the weekend. You don't have the strength when you were young. And you don't have the strength to serve the Lord as much when you get older as when you were young. So remember the Lord. If you haven't trust him now. You'll never regret it. Those that trust the Lord will not be ashamed. And if you do know the Lord, serve him now. Say, Lord, what will you have me to do while I still have the strength? I'm still able. Show me what you would do. And that doesn't mean that us older ones are in the grave already. I have one older brother. He always looked at the verse, Lord, let me be fruitful in my old age. Let me still be fruitful in my old age. We have the responsibility to encourage the young people and to see them taking on responsibility, to encourage them to take it on, not just to keep our traditions, but to seek the Lord and to follow the Lord, to do what the Lord wants, and not to hold them back. Yes, you help them, but not to discourage them at all. Because the reality is, in how many years, they'll be the leaders here. They'll be the ones leading. And you don't want them to say, let's see, what did the old brethren used to do? You want them to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have us to do as situations might change? The principles of God's word don't change, but the application of them may indeed change. You look back on brethren from the 1800s and some of the things they had to face. They're not issues. Many of them are not even issues today. But you have some people, they're kind of like people that were in the war from World War II or Korean War, and they never heard that the war was over. And so every once in a while, they pop up out of their hole and shoot and then drop back down. Sometimes that's the way older brethren are, because they read some of the old writings. And those were issues back then, and they're not even issues today. But when they speak, they always bring them up as if they're issues. And they shoot them down, and they're not even an issue. We kind of avoid that, because we want our younger believers to be in the Word, to be looking to the Lord, to be seeking him so that decisions can be made in following the Lord, not following others. I used to say, when I grew up Catholic, and there was all tradition. Or if you're Jewish, very similar. It's all tradition, like Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition. It's what everybody that I did for hundreds of years. And when I first started coming to the assembly, one brother used to say, well, we don't follow tradition. We follow the word of God. Didn't take long before I used to put it, perhaps sarcastically, say many brethren would make good Catholics because they were following tradition only. Now it's like every tradition is bad. Some are good and they came in for good reason. But if you hold on to them when they're of no value anymore, or in fact it becomes a hindrance, then it becomes a problem. We have to be careful. Go back to the Word. All His Word is profitable, even the genealogies, even the women's names. And the reason He puts those names in here is to, I think, to honor them. They made Rahab the mother, way wicked grandmother of Messiah. Ruth, great great grandmother of Messiah. And even David, that was his great grandmother. You know? What a wonderful woman. Ruth. Naomi tells his daughter-in-law, go back to your own gods. Great witness she was. One went back, my Ruth. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. I'll die. No wonder Boaz was attracted to her. He saw his mother, Rahab, and her faith. She was from Jericho. She was the few in her family. What a wonderful witness she was. She brought her whole family, stuffed them in her house, let down the scarlet line, and they were all saved. Naomi, you all stay with your false gods. Don't come with me. Brings Ruth with her because of Ruth and her faith as well. But the grace of God goes upon Ruth. What wonderful examples they are in Scripture for us to follow and to emulate and to be heroes. Not just the men. Like a lot of the men were not very, they made it too, but by the grace of God. So many of the women were far outshone the men in Scripture. And the Lord honored them and put them here. But God's word is profitable in all these ways to teach us and to put them in the line of the Messiah. Someday the Lord will sit on that throne in Jerusalem. And the Jews, they're telling people over there right now, the believing Jews, they're saying, Jesus cannot come back the second coming until you believe. Because he said, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We need to pray for them over there. And for the believers there, they're on the front lines. It was impressive. There was a Jew. They were singing first verse in English, then another Jewish believer singing it in Hebrew, and a third Arab, an Arab believer singing it in Arabic. The same song of glory, giving glory to the Lord. Yeah, Jerusalem. And that, you know, they were on the front lines, especially among the religious, both on the Arab side and on the Jewish side. And here they are praising Yeshua, Jesus. The Orthodox Jews won't say Yeshua. They say Yeshu. It's an acronym for let the memory of his name be blotted out. That's how, in fact, these Jewish believers over there, they say, Jesus is the best kept secret of Israel. That even though you have all these tourists within the Jewish community, even though there's a lot of secular Jews, they know nothing about Jesus. Don't even know he was a Jew. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for these women shining brightly in your genealogy. You're not ashamed to own them. And what lessons we have in your word. Help us, Lord, to take them to heart, to allow your life to be lived through us so others would take note that we have been with Jesus. I ask your blessing in your name. Amen.